Let's begin as we turn to the opening hymn tonight, 170. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. Seek the Lord in prayer as we come to the Friday night of this special week of preaching. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we bow together in the presence of our God as we come to Thee afresh on another night of this week, rejoicing in all that has gone before. The Lord has abided with us. He's been with us night by night. He's drawn graciously near in the Word, and Lord, you've broken the bread of life to us. And we rejoice tonight that we've come to these meetings and we've not been disappointed, for the Lord has been here. His Word has been opened and you've spoken to our hearts. And so as we reflect upon the week thus far, we just say to God be the glory. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your servant who has been here to open up the Scriptures of truth and to bring these messages about the journey of life. We pray that tonight will be another good night, that the Lord will abide with us, that he'll sit beside each worshipper here, granting us all attentiveness of mind and heart. We know that the devil would come and disrupt. He would seek to take away our thoughts to other things of lesser importance. But Lord, we're doing business with God this week. We're here to meet with Thee. We're here to sit at the feet of the Lord and to learn, to be instructed, to be taught by the great teacher of all, the blessed comforter that we've been singing about tonight. Lord, we just want to come in simplicity and humility, with reverence of heart, mind and soul, and just ask the Lord to speak and to bless us once again in the word. Thank thee for each one that's here. Thank thee for youth fellowship members that are here tonight. And Lord, we do love our young people, and we pray for them. We want them to grow up in the fear and admonition of God, loving thee, giving themselves to thee every day for Christian work and service. Want the Lord to work effectually in their hearts and lives, and to really make something of them. And we know that you will, as they yield themselves to the Lord, as they present their lives, their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We pray for those that are struggling in the Christian life, weighed down with difficulty and with problems. There's been messages this week for them. There'll be a message tonight. There'll be another one on the Sabbath day. And Lord, we pray that you'll minister to those that are suffering in any way. May Jesus himself draw near and go with them in this journey and cheer them along the way. We pray, therefore, for a real conscious sense now of the presence of God. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Grant us the Holy Ghost. You've given the Holy Ghost to the church. Amen. He does abide within. He is there with a great ministry in our hearts and lives, and we want to know the fulfillment of that ministry. Work in us as it pleases the Lord tonight. And bless our listeners on the internet as they sit and be part of this service tonight, albeit at a distance. May they feel very much part of the service. May they feel one with us. Unite our minds and our hearts together in Christ. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. The announcements each night, as you know, are very brief, so we take the opportunity to welcome you. Good to see all that are here on this Friday night, and especially our young people. Good to see young people, other than Tracy, of course, sitting over the front here. Tracy still counts herself young. When I look down during the singing, it's always nice to see a response from people, and I look down and you smile back up at me, and then I say, are they smiling because we are enjoying each other's company and we're greeting one another, or is there something wrong with the way I'm dressed? But I think it's the other. So good to have you. So good to have those on the internet tonight. You're maybe joining us through Sermon Audio or YouTube or Facebook, whatever the means that you've made yourself available off. We bid you a very warm word of welcome. We remind you that there is one more meeting connected to the Bible conference, and that is at the 12 noon service on the Lord's Day. God's unfinished business is the message that the Reverend Baker will be bringing to us. Brother, it's good to have you tonight, and we've enjoyed your ministry, and thank you for travelling down to Ballymoney each evening and being part of the work here. Just to mention that there's an offering at the door as you leave, a love offering to encourage the preacher. We do that every year at the Bible conference. I think that's all the announcements to make. We were delighted to hear today of Sophie having a little baby boy. That's Samuel's wife, and you know the tragedy there in the background. And this baby has come into the world, and it's a world without a father, and that's going to be difficult, we know that. But as we were preaching last night on the grace of God, and he giveth more grace, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient, it is enough. And for all of us, even in the darkest times of life, it's enough. And the Lord has promised that grace to us. So remember Sophie and the family, that the Lord will be with them in these days, I'm sure, with mixed feelings. The joy of a little one coming into the world and yet tainted with sadness, as we know. We're going to sing another hymn before the Lord's servant comes to preach the word. 648 is the hymn, Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. it's needed for me to bid the preacher welcome, Reverend Baker, who's been with us most nights this week. And we're going to ask him to come now and bring the message that he has planned for this evening. May we sit and listen, drink it in, ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. And if you do that and you draw near to the Lord and you're sincere in your heart, the Lord will come and he will abide with us tonight and he will speak and he'll have a message for you. We know that for sure. So Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you.
As you preach the word. Amen.
Once again, I'd like to thank your minister, Reverend Park, for the encouragement and the words of welcome this evening to be with you here in the fellowship in Hebron. It's a pleasure to be with you once again this evening. And I'm thankful for being able to be excused last night. There was just another commitment which I had with our own church there. But it's a joy to be back here once more. I'm managing to find my way. You know how hopeless I am at maps. I was saying that the other evening. And I'm at the stage now where I don't need to consult the sat-nav. I can just get here and find my way, which is a good sign. I think my children are wondering where I'm going each evening, especially Phoebe. She's at the age where if you're gone for more than half an hour, it's not acceptable to her anymore. And she was in the car. We were picking up the children a bit earlier from school. They were finishing school a bit earlier today with their Easter holidays. And picked up Phoebe and Caleb from their primary school. They came traipsing out with an Easter egg in their hands. With the declaration, you're not getting any of this Easter egg. Even though I was trying to bribe them with persuasions, they were not having any of it. Got into the car, and we picked up the other two children from their secondary school. And we sort of cramped away driving back home. And then Phoebe harps up in the back, and she says, do you know that Herod was also called Albert? That was the first thing that came out of Phoebe's mouth. And I was sort of driving, trying not to career into trees and cars on the way home. And I said, Phoebe, that doesn't sound right. She says, no, do you know that Herod was also called Albert? And I could sort of hear the other kids laughing in the car. And I was thinking to myself, Naomi was away at this time, as she always is in these very awkward situations where I have to sort of try to drive, keep ourselves in one piece and answer these questions which make no sense whatsoever. And so I was trying to enter into Phoebe's brain and think, what on earth is she trying to think about? And I said, and she gets quite animated, by the way, whenever you say that you're not right. So I was trying to balance the delicacy of telling a seven-year-old you're not right with trying to stay true to the Bible, because there are no Alberts in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. And that was my approach. I said, Phoebe, do you realize in the Bible there's not one person called Albert? And so she says, no, she says Judas was called Albert. And this went on for about 5 or 10 minutes, and the rest of us were trying to find ways of giving her an answer, which was proving impossible, and just then it dawned on me, like a sort of ray of light in my mind. I said, Judas, which was also called Iscariot, and I think she misheard, which was also called Iscariot, and formed Albert in her mind. And I said this to her, I said, could it be this, Phoebe? And she says, yes, I think that's that. So there was no argument. There was no debate. So I'm hoping this evening that you don't mishear me at any critical stage. You've been very encouraging so far around the Word of God. And I'm thankful for the prayerful support this evening. And I trust that God will bless this message to your hearts. Good to see, as Mr. Park says, those from the Youth Fellowship and the church this evening as well. Well, we're turning to Romans chapter 8 this evening, folks. Romans chapter 8. And not that I really have maybe a favourite chapter, but if you're going to push me to answer the question, you know, in your life, which chapter of Scripture has meant the most to you? In many respects, I've turned, and I think probably most of us have turned time and time again to Romans 8. So much here. So it's a wealth. It's a treasure chest in many respects. And the message this evening, as we're aware, is this: help from him who lives within. And I'm drawing attention especially to verse 26. But beloved, this evening, if you will read with me from verse 15 and then finish at verse 26. So it's Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I'll read these verses with you and then we shall seek God together in prayer as we come to our message this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, as we get to verse 20, I want to pay attention to how Paul now introduces the word groaning or groaneth, as we have it in our authorized version. So verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. Finishing the reading there at verse 26. And our message this evening, as we continue with this journey and strength for the journey ahead, is very simply help from him who lives within. Do join with me in prayer now for a few moments, please. Father, this evening we are bowed in thy holy, and Father, we are bowed in thy most gracious presence. What a wonder, Father, it is to stand before God. Not clothed in our righteousness, for we have none, but only clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Upon a merit, Lord, that is not ours by nature, but is ours, we might say, as it is imputed to us, upon the efficacy of the precious blood, upon all the virtue and the power and the worth and the excellency of Jesus Christ, we poor and needy sinners can come before a holy God, and there is acceptance with thee. Lord, what a message this evening. How glad we are to see young and old this evening in God's house. And we do thank you for that safe arrival of little Levi this evening. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll bless Sophie, remember the whole family. Remember, Lord, every little child that is associated with the Church of Christ here within our many church families. And we long for the day, Lord, where then would raise up a generation that will know thee. Lord, begin that work this evening. Help us to pull back the veil and the curtain, we might say, and realize what it means to be a Christian, to have grace and help to walk this Christian life, to understand that we have not been left to ourselves. And there is help for us by the very person of our Savior and the Spirit and even the Father himself. We thank thee that we worship the Blessed Trinity. And we ask of thee, O God, in all of thine excellence and all of thy might, to manifest thy presence to us this evening. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help this poor preacher, fill him with thy Spirit. Take away everything which is not of God. And be glorified, we pray. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. No study of this subject so far this week, which is of a very general nature, that is, strength for the journey ahead, would be possible without considering that the chief way in which God in his grace and God in his kindness and in his love has provided strength and comfort for us. And it's for that reason this evening that we have to consider the very person of the Holy Spirit of God himself. The Comforter, as the Scripture describes and calls him as in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a moment, try to imagine and understand the hearts and the lives of the apostles. On an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ had indicated to them in the Gospel of John that there was a time in which the Saviour needed to go. Now when we look at the apostles and we look at the early church in those days that were just prior to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and so forth, it's always important to understand that as good and as godly as these men were, the ones that of course were saved, those that were the children of God, there were still many things which they didn't quite understand. Many things, many truths which the Saviour had taught them and had given to them. And it was only after the resurrection of our Saviour, when the Lord himself walked with them and he talked with them, that in a sense we might say the scales were lifted and the eyes could see more fully and more truly all the things that Jesus Christ had taught them by the way. I remember how the Lord Jesus Christ had given them this statement that he had to go. And of course the Saviour's intention was the cross. It was to go to give his life a ransom for the many. It was to go to lay down his life for his sheep and for his people. And in the hearts of those apostles, and men that had been with the Saviour a number of years, men who would look out and see the impending persecution and troubles that would come their way, there was certainly trouble, there was fearfulness, there was worry, there was concern, and in that moment the Saviour spoke a gem. Words of great truth and counsel to their hearts. He said to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And when you try to understand and appreciate where those men stood and the feelings that were raging through their hearts and the emotions and the thoughts and the concerns which they had, then you begin to appreciate and you understand quite what that message was. In one sense, of course, the Lord had to go in that bodily form to lay down his life. But such was the gracious and the goodnesses of our God that he says, you'll not be left as orphans. You'll not be left alone. I will come to you. And of course, we have to ask the question, and I hope most of us this evening are fully aware of this, how is it the Lord fulfilled that promise? What is it he did for the church of Jesus Christ? And listen, if we are Christians this evening, what is it that God has done for us and given to us? He has given us his Spirit. He has given us the ministry and the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. But what we find is that while the Holy Spirit of God has always been with his church and with his people, yet after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit, we look at our Bibles and we see something of a marked difference. For example, you go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and you go to the epistles that we have that were penned by Paul or Peter and so on. And what you find is that while the scripture in its entirety will always reveal the person and the ministry of the Spirit of God, there seems to be almost an impetus and an emphasis. There seems to be now a focusing upon the Spirit of God working through the apostles and through the church. And even to this very day. I say first of all with my own life thoroughly under examination before I say it to any of you this evening. But it has to be said at the same time that much of the poverty of our Christian living today is that while the genuine, and bear in mind that the statements I'm making this evening, while the genuine Christian, the one that is truly saved, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, you just hold on to that statement for a few moments. There are some truths in Scripture. Of course, we should say all the truths of Scripture are immense and magnificent. But there are some of these doctrines and truths in Scripture that when you read them and you understand them and you digest them and you take them in and you just repeat them yourselves, back to yourselves, you speak about them, you sing about them, that you ask the question, Lord, what does that even mean? God the Spirit indwelling the believer. I can say that 1,000 times and 1,000 times, I will never comprehend it. And yet how vital it is for the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And much of the poverty of our Christian living today is that although the genuine Christian is indwelt by God through His Spirit, yet we spend the majority of our lives not fully appreciating this. And the moment I say such a thing, it immediately rebukes my own heart and it challenges me. So much so that as I was driving up in the car, even listening to other messages, I'm thinking to myself, can I even stand and say these things? But they have to be said. I was trying to think of some sort of illustration. I think any illustration wouldn't be adequate, but it will help us in some respect. You imagine always having company in your house. Always having someone that loves you and cares for you and attends for you. And is there to comfort you and there to bring you to a better place. And we know that person's there, and we understand that person's there, and we don't deny that, but we never engage with them. We never speak to them. We never realise that they're there, in another sense. And we look at our journey as Christians, and we look at our churches, and we look at our lives, and we say, Lord, there are so many problems, and there's so many areas of difficulty, and we're trying to get our finger, and we're trying to put it upon the pulse, we're trying to find the problem, and say, well, that surely has to be the reason, and if we just tweak all these things, and if we adjust other things, we're going to be far better as a Christian church. And Christ has said to his people, I give you my Spirit, he indwells you, and yet how much of our day, and our weeks, and our months, and our years, we know so little of him. And for me, that's frightening, for my own heart, and I'm sure it's a challenge to yours as well this evening. So in a sense, we're all guilty in that respect. But we shouldn't despair. Because when we look at the likes of the Apostle Paul, and we look at the type of ministry which he engaged with, and the nature of his letters, what you find is that, well, this was also a problem within the early church. Why? Because there was this constant need for Paul and for others to reveal to Christians and believers, these are the privileges that we have. There is help. And my dear friend, we don't need to go outside of the scriptures to find help. There is help from him who lives within. That's what you've got in many ways in Romans chapter 8. You've got your Bible in front of you, I trust, this evening. And you can do this just while I'm speaking this evening. You can just glance your eyes over some of the verses. And it's a good challenge in many ways. Read Romans 8. See how many times the Holy Spirit is referenced. And why he's referenced. We see when Paul begins Romans chapter 8. That he's dealing with the Christian whose life is what? What is Christianity? You go to the streets of Balamani, you go to the streets of your community, you go to your schools, young people, okay? You go to your universities, you go to your workplaces, and someone comes along and they say to you, okay, so here's a question. What is Christianity? What is your Christian faith? Do you realize that you're in possession straight away in Romans 8 verse 1 of one of the greatest definitions of what Christianity is for us? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's your testimony. That's the thing you rejoice in. That's the good news, isn't it? To a world filled with so much grim, bad news. But there's something else. Because there is a consequence, there is a reality to no longer being condemned by the law of God. We're in Christ Jesus, and we don't walk after the flesh, now we walk after the Spirit. And Paul provides us something of a platform now. And as you journey your way through Romans chapter 8, you'll see numerous examples where the ministry of the Spirit of God is mentioned. For example, verse 9, he's dwelling in us. Do you see it? He dwells in you. I mean, these are simple words, profound truths. He lives in you. We know what the word lives means. We know what in means. We know what us and me means. But the profound nature of these words, he dwells, he inhabits you as a temple. That's what he does. You look at verse 10. It is the Spirit that raises Christ. Look at verse 14. You're led by the Spirit. I mean, the very ministry And the work of the Spirit of God is everywhere in Romans chapter 8. I say all this for good reason, because when you now come to verse 26, momentum is being built. We're reaching a summit. Verse 26 isn't the summit, but it's on the way, we might say. And you have one of the key verses in which you will understand, and I trust and I pray this evening that we will all appreciate and we'll give thanks to God at the end of the evening what it means to have help from Him who lives within. It does beg a question this evening when we go through our message, that is your Christianity this? Is this the reality of your faith? Can you say this evening as you sit under the sound of the Word of God and you examine Scripture and you hear these things that your Christianity and your profession and your knowledge of Christ is this? Does it live and breathe and thrive and throb and flow with a love for God and Christ, does it? Are we even saved? Well, these are questions that will naturally come to our hearts this evening. I leave two thoughts with you as we look at this, I trust, encouraging message for you. First of all, beloved, notice this, the manner of help which is needed. You see, the moment we look at this verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth. The word helpeth, it's immediately doing something. It's grabbing your attention and it's saying there is need. I mean, we don't need the word help if there isn't need. You don't cry help if you don't have any need. Unless, of course, you belong to a family like mine when there's help and there's no need for help. You know, it's just attention or something. And you're never quite sure what is happening. But more often than not, when we say help, it's because we've need. Help me, save me. These are all cries because, well, we're weak and we're needy. Well, Paul understands this. And he's describing the manner of help which is needed. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not, and so on. Anchor your thoughts this evening for a few moments on the very first word, likewise. Likewise. Very important word this evening as we work our way through this verse. Remember that what Paul is doing here must be viewed as indispensable. I like to liken verse 26 as to a Goliath. I know you think I'm a Goliath in my height. I'm really not, I promise you. There are other people of this height. I don't know where they are, but they do exist on the face of the earth. So don't be worried. Don't be concerned for me along those lines. But I look at verse 26, and you know what? I'm tiny in comparison to it. I'm nothing in compared to these words. And I look at verse 26 and I say, Lord, here is a Goliath. In fact, here is a chapter of giants. Here are verses that in one sense we love and we cherish, but we say, oh Lord, what do we do with them? And it's a Goliath of a verse in many respects. And so when you're dealing with something of such proportion, an immensity, it's absolutely critical that you go very carefully through the words. And the way this evening we can be careful with our understanding is just the first word, likewise. It's so important for us. Because when we use the word likewise, we would use the same expression in the same manner or in the same way. So we have to then ask the question, why would Paul want to say this? Why would he introduce verse 26 by saying, likewise, the Spirit? Well, that's why I said earlier on, pay attention to the references to groaning. Okay? Did you see it as we read through the chapter together? You'll read about the creation groaning. Does the creation groan? I'm not going to test young people this evening with questions. I don't want to embarrass you. But you can answer the question in your own mind. Does the creation groan? It does. When does the creation groan? It groans under the curse. We might look at natural disasters that the world calls them. It's groaning. We look at even the wars we see in this world. It's groaning. We see the suffering. We see the pain. We see the anguish. We see the creation. which was made perfect by God, but now has been ruined and corrupted by sin. It groans. And when you groan, what are you doing? You're longing, you're wanting, you're yearning, you're desiring something. And Paul looks at creation and says, creation, because remember, creation benefits under redemption as well. It groans and it yearns for the day of renewal. That new heaven, that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But it's not just creation that grows, it's also the created thing, or the child of God. And this is where we really enter into our message, and where we all say, this is me. Because even if we don't admit it to our friend, or our family member, or someone here in church, we are all groaning in some respect. As part of our pilgrimage, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great books of the Christian church, and you look at Christian, and you see the valleys he goes through, and the journeys he has to take, and the way John Bunyan describes it in such detail, it's this narrative, he's groaning, and he's longing, and he's yearning, and what is always ahead of Christian is that great land that is fairer than day. It's Emmanuel's land. And in the heart of every single child of God who is bow down on the burdens and needs, there is a groaning within the soul for something better to come. That's the picture which is painted in Romans chapter 8. That, I believe, is still in view when you get to verse 26. Likewise, or in the same way, the Spirit of God is working within us, and we'll see more of what is being worked within us in a few moments. But I want you to get that background into your mind. That backdrop, that's the way in which he sets this text up. That's how he displays the great need before us. And that is the backdrop to the help that we need. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God will give us help in such times. It is clear to see the child of God in these words will never and can never be left alone by God. So remarkable, listen to this evening. So remarkable is this demonstration of help that God gives to the individual Christian that, my dear friend, even if you were all on your own, you will never be on your own. Now, in God's goodness, we're generally not left on our own. We have believers to fellowship with. And we thank God, even for your church this evening, and the tremendous fellowship you have. But in some cases across the world, it is just a one or two. And it is maybe a person in a family who's not saved. And we say, well, what help is there for them? Well, if they have no other believer, and they have no faithful church to go to, they have the Spirit of God. He helps us. That's the significance of the words that you have here. Remember how John wrote to believers? And he said this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now that's quite a thing to say, you've overcome them. And then you go back to John's day and age and you ask the question, well, who is it they were overcoming or had to overcome? Well, you had false teachers. You had false religious leaders. You had the very spirit of Antichrist that was pervading the then world. There was all manner of persecution. And John says, little children, you've overcome them. And you can almost hear the Christian church saying, impossible. That's too much. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too tough. I can't do this. And then John says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so even John taps into the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul here helps us to see that one of the major ways in which help from him who lives within is experienced, and there are a multitude of ways in which this help is given to us, but particularly and specifically, it is within the area of prayer. Because as many will often observe, it becomes one of the most difficult things of all to pray. Especially in the midst of trial and sorrow and hardship. And so as we look at this manner of help, we notice, first of all, the Spirit's awareness of our weakness in prayer. He helpeth our, notice the word in verse 26, it's infirmities. It's infirmities. Well, you could also read that word as weakness or our weaknesses. That's what infirmities is, our weakness. Now, if you look through verse 26, you'll see prayer certainly comes to the fore. We shall look at this a bit more. We sang a hymn there, and I'm so glad your minister chose that hymn, by one of the great hymn writers. I'm going to pronounce him William Cowper. I know that for some pronunciation is Cowper, and you see a cow when you pronounce it as a cow, but I don't think the English language always works along those lines, and certainly in circles I've mixed with over the years, I've heard William Cowper, William Cowper. We call him Billy, and we'll be done with it this evening. Maybe that's just the easiest way to go. But William Cowper, he was a close friend of John Newton. And if you read the biography of John Newton, and the tremendous way in which God saved that man and used him, John Newton will always reference and speak of his close friend William Cowper. William Cowper was a man who knew what it was to be weak. He really did. He was a man who struggled for the majority of his life with depression of a most severe nature. And I wish to God I could look at William Cowper's life and say, you know what, there was a happily ever after in time. Of course, in eternity there was. But there wasn't actually a happily ever after in time for him. In fact, most would agree that in the very latter stages of his Christian life, they were as dark and as difficult as they had ever been. That this man, he, in a sense, his last moments were ones that were spent in great depression and in great darkness. And I read those things, and you know what? I have no way of giving you an answer. Well, why would God allow that? Why would this happen? Why not recover him at the last? Why not give him a ray of light in those last few moments? And then we step back as the Christian church and we have our hymnals and we have so many hymns to which he penned and we realize that out of the fiery furnace that William Cowper experienced, we've got light. We've got these most beautiful hymns that we can sing. He wrote the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He wrote the hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And listen to his hymn on prayer. He said this, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints on their knees. And that's the picture that you've got to see here. The child of God aware of his or her weakness. Now Paul explains this matter. Because as we look at verse 26 and we say the Spirit helps our weaknesses or our infirmities, we want to get even closer to the surface here and say, well, okay, that's a general statement. So Lord, help me with a specific thing in my life, okay? So Paul does that. The Spirit of God moves him to do this. And so Paul goes on in verse 26. He helpeth our infirmities. You have the colon. He's introducing this subject now. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So here you have it. You have a whole spectrum in the Christian life. And I'm quite sure this evening, if I would give you a pen or give you an iPad or give you a phone, and I give you a challenge, write 10 areas of your life that are the most difficult for you. Okay? Our answers are all going to be different in some sense. But I hope, in a sense, that we would all identify prayer as a struggle, as a need, as something we long to know more of, and yet we find ourselves sinking sometimes in mire, because such is the problems or the difficulties and the sense of weakness. And Paul says, I know all about it. And furthermore, God knows all about it. And he says, this weakness is this, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do you know what I love about this particular statement is that the Apostle Paul puts himself into the same group. We. He doesn't say in verse 26, for you know not what you should pray for. But you know what? I'm okay. I'm Paul. I'm fine. This great theologian, this great preacher, this great missionary, this great man of God who had seen so much over his life, he does what every pastor, every good minister of the gospel must do. And he identifies himself with the people. And he says, we're all the same, young person this evening. You're just the same as me in that sense. And I'm the same as you, and all of us here have been seasoned Christians. We just bow our heads, don't we? We come before God and we say, Lord, we can sit in prayer meetings, we can sit in our homes, we can sit in our lives, and something comes along and it derails us, and prayer is so hard, and we say, well, we just don't know. We've got help here. But you have to examine this even further to understand precisely what he's being saying. First of all, he isn't saying that we're unsure of what to pray about. Now, I know it might seem like that, but that actually isn't the meaning here. It's not, oh, what do I pray about? You know, if you're scratching your head. Well, why is that? Because, my dear Christian friend, in the Bible, God gives us multitudes of things to pray about. We have the instruction of Christ, teaches us how to pray. Look at Paul's letters. He tells them how to pray. He gives them points of prayer. So there are many things to pray about. It's not just sort of as simple as saying, you know what, I sit there and I don't know what to pray about. There is so much to pray about. That it's the opposite in a sense. And secondly, he's not referring to attitude in prayer. Because we all know, as the scripture tells us, we must be earnest and fervent in prayer. So what he's dealing with is this, and it's very personal, and it's very close to our heart, and at the same time, it is so important. There are times, and there are moments in which we can be so burdened, and we can be so pressed in the journey of our Christian life for one reason or another, that we want to pray, and we desire to pray, and we get to prayer, but such is the pressure, and the grip, and the heaviness of the load that is on our shoulders, and the hearts, that we say, Lord, I'm seated, I'm kneeled, I'm in prayer, but I can't find the words. I can't find the words. My heart cries, but I can't find the words. And there's an awareness of this. His awareness of that infirmity. For we know not, he says in verse 26, what we should pray for as we ought. But then we see our awareness of his work. So he's aware of our weakness, but then we need to be aware of his work at the same time. Because we rejoice in this. He helpeth our infirmities. That word helpeth, which I mentioned, or help in our modern English, is quite wonderful. I believe another translation would be this, to take hold of. I believe another accurate translation would be this, lay hold of along with us. In other words, when you look at its original form, it's compound, it's made of different Greek words. And we have this word, helpeth, in our English translation. But we're to see this, every one of us this evening, including my own heart, that Paul is saying here, that the help is just like someone who comes to help you. Again, my illustration is going to be poor. It's not going to be, you know, giving justice to the scriptures here. But, you know, someone falls to the ground, and we go alongside, and we're coming alongside them, and because we see their weakness, well, they want to get up, don't they? They want to get back to their feet, and there's determination to some extent, but there's a weakness there. So we help them, we come alongside them, we support them. I will never remember, I think in third year in Bible college, after I came back from Australia, whenever Dr. Stephen Pollock was in at the same time. Poor man, any ailment, any injury. Stephen, you know, come and help us a few times. And I used to drive, don't ask how, this very, very small car. Then I realised driving a small car for being a big person is just not the thing that you do if you want to preserve your back for any length of time. So it was a Metro. Yeah, I had a Metro. Blame my dad for that. I went back after my first car packed up. And he says, I've got a great car for your son. And it was this white Metro from about 100 years ago. It was cheap. I think that was the reason why he pointed me within its direction. And I used to sort of day after day squeeze myself into this white Metro going into college, legs wrapped around, until one day the back said, you know what, I've had enough. this is not good. I stepped outside the car, and I don't know what went through my back. It was absolute agonizing pain. Completely rigid. The pain was overwhelming. And to make it worse, it was the day of the exams. I think it was homiletics, and the late Mr. Elliot was very gracious in seeing the fact that when I walked through the college doors, sat down into the common room, And all the students were there. What are we going to do for our exams? I passed out. The pain was that bad. I sort of fell onto the floor, woke up, and brother Dr. Stephen Pollock was there saying, "You have to get up." And I'm going, "No, I'm missing my exam. The exam is my chance, brother." I couldn't get up. "No, you have to get up. You don't just lie down, you stand up. And we're here, we're going to help you." Didn't say it as nicely as that, and there was probably other things that were said along those lines, but that's the picture. Helpeth our infirmities. And you see that the language of Scripture is this, that when the Paul directs our attention to the work of the Spirit of God in helping our infirmities, it is not along these lines as if you've got the picture of a lazy Christian who says, "You know what, he'll do it all for me." It's not like that. He comes alongside because there is desire, there is want, there is a yearning. Christian, is that you this evening? But you're so burdened through the weakness and the infirmity of life that you just need him to come and lift you up, because that's what he will do. That's what he does. That's his ministry. Alongside a cry that comes from your heart, "Lord, lift me." He helpeth our infirmities. That's the manner of help. And we'll finish very briefly of this last thought. The manifestation of his help in prayer. Verse 26 as we finish. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now just stay with me this evening for these last few moments. We have to make sure that we understand precisely what is being said right now. We don't want to have our theology wrong and our doctrine wrong in this place. For example, these words are not teaching that the Holy Spirit of God prays to God the Father for us. Well, why? You should know why if you know your Bibles relatively well, you've gone through your Sunday schools and so on. Well, why? Because that belongs to the office of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 7:25 makes it abundantly clear, "Wherefore he that is Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So in the official capacity, the one that intercedes for us is the great high priest. And I love that thought, because when I sleep, he's interceding for me. And when I'm weak, he's interceding for me. And when we cannot pray for ourselves because we are under the burden, he intercedes for me, for you. Isn't that amazing? Never tiring, never wearied. So then Paul means something else. And what he's doing is essentially carrying on from the previous sentence. The Spirit makes intercession, or he helps our infirmities, not by praying for us, because that's the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he comes and he assists us. Now here is what is the wonderful thing. This is a Trinitarian assistance. Why do I say that? God the Father calls you to prayer. "Call upon me. Our Father which art in heaven." The Son of God, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he prays for us. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he assists us. We have God with us. That's why we have help. And we have help from him who lives within. Truly there is no help like this. And we see the manifestation of the Spirit's help in two ways. Beloved, he manifests it by guidance. His dealings and his assistance is always by guidance and leadings. First of all, he will prompt us to prayer. We all know that we should put times to pray aside, shouldn't we? That's part of our journey as a Christian life, to spend time with God in prayer. And we look at what Matthew 14:23, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the multitudes away. I'm forever challenged by these words. He sent the multitudes away. And then he thought, "You know what? I'm going to have a break." No. He went apart to pray. None prayed like him. None could. But what a tremendous example. When the evening was come, he was there alone. Many of our evenings aren't found like that, are they? They were for Christ. There are seasons to pray. But you realize there are prompts the prayer. I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to always say this, that when the Spirit of God prompts you to pray, pray. So you're walking home, young person, even if you're a Christian from your school, and God is striving, call upon me, just you can, in a quiet sense, you don't have to be loud and showy, but just cry unto God, just for a few moments. You get home, make time for prayer, because it's the ministry of the Spirit of God. He's knocking on your heart, he's striving with you, call upon me, seek me. That's what he does, he guides, he prompts, he assists us. That's the reality of our Christianity. And then he provides in prayer as well. And how does the Holy Spirit provide for us in prayer? Because he gives us strong arguments. He gives us precious promises. He puts the scripture into our hearts, as we looked at the other evening. He reminds us of all that God is to us, so that we glean and we drink in as we read the scriptures, the wonderful scriptures that the Spirit of God has penned. And he says, I'm going to give you these words, and then you're going to pray them back to God. He provides for you in prayer. He guides you in prayer. It's why we should be in the Spirit as we pray. So it's manifested his help by guidance, and it's manifested by groaning. Because that's what our text specifically says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, I've heard people say, more so when I was there in London, that when they're trying to justify having what they feel is the gift of tongues, which isn't the gift of tongues, of course, but they try to justify it with this text of scripture. You know, if you would speak to some, you know what, you're not speaking in tongues because it doesn't make any sense. And they say, but the Spirit of God intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, with noises that you can't decipher. You have to sort of take a bit of a somersault to get from one to the other. But when people are desperate, that's what they do. That's not what the scripture is saying. And don't get involved in these sort of ideas. It's bad teaching. It's bad theology. It's ignorance. Remember, Paul is referring again to what he had previously said. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. So crushed and so burdened and so heavy under these things. All we can do is heave and sigh and unload ourselves. Now remember this, it is not the groanings of the Spirit. It is this. It is the Spirit of God stirring up in our heart these desires and yearnings and groanings. It's what he does. I believe the connection does go all the way back to verse 22 and 23. The Spirit of God preeminently creates pangs and desires in our heart to be with Christ, to long for him. There is help from him who lives with him. And what he will do for you is this. As you engage yourself with God in prayer, and as you get on your knees before him, and you get closer to him with all of your hardships and burdens, whatever they are, and you're crushed by them, I know you are, he will get you to a place where you will see, as he says in verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the groanings become longings, and the longings become desires, oh, that we might see him. And when you get there, you've got help. You've got help for the new day. You've got help from him who lives within. May the Lord help us all in these days to seek him fervently. I hand the meeting back to you, Minister. Amen.
That's a prayer. Let's just talk to the Lord as we come to our closing hymn. Our Father, as we come to this last weeknight and we've sat beneath your word, we want to give thanks for opening up the scriptures to us and speaking to our hearts. We bless you tonight for the one who lives within. Thank you for that very moment of conversion and when we were saved and brought nigh to Christ, that the Holy Spirit entered and the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts and our lives. We believe in the indwelling Spirit. And we praise you tonight for the wonderful ministry that he exercises within our hearts and lives. And not least what we've been thinking about tonight, we thank you for the help from him who lives within. And we pray that thou wilt help us even especially in the place of prayer. We confess our weakness. We confess the Lord, the weakness of the flesh. And the flesh would draw us away from the things of God. But there's the Spirit there bringing us back, putting in the checks, reminding us again of our responsibilities, and not least when we come to the place of seeking the Lord. As we pray, may we know this ministry, may we know this help. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We are so weak of ourselves, but we rejoice that there's one that reads our thoughts, and he knows our hearts, and he sees the burdens that we carry. And he's able to help us there, put the very things into our minds, what we ought to pray for. And even when we can't express ourselves the way that we would like to, the Spirit of God takes those burdens as he reads our thoughts, as he reads our minds. And Lord, we thank you for the help that he gives in this respect. Bless your word to our hearts. We pray that we will live upon these things, remember them, take them to heart. May the Spirit of God continue to apply them even long after these meetings are over. And bless your servant who has come and ministered to us this week. And then the final day on the Sabbath, Lord, we just pray that you will come and rain righteousness upon us and bless the church as they gather for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to sing 176 in closing. The Holy Ghost is here, where saints in prayer agree. As Jesus' parting gift, he's near each pleading company. Thank you. Let's rise and sing. Father, we leave this place of Bible study and we leave with the Lord himself to travel home with his presence, with the word of the Lord in our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt just bless us as your people. Help us to love the Lord. Help us to give ourselves to him as much as we can within our capacity by divine grace. And we pray that the Spirit of God will be upon us as we serve Christ in these days. Bless all who have come here tonight to learn from thee. And may we leave rejoicing in the Lord and in the precious word that we've heard tonight. And as always, to act upon it. Dismiss us now in your fear and in your love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And amen.
Thank you.